Please pray with me. Father in heaven, now I ask that you would let there be light in these minutes and that you would shine the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That you would do that in every heart you've assembled here. We believe your Son when he teaches us that no one can come to him unless you draw that person. So we ask you to do what only you can do and bring glory to your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a great, great honor for me to be here. This is the moment that my dear, sweet Lydia has probably been dreading for months. And Bob, behind his very placid exterior, is thinking inside probably, is there any chance that Francis is going to keep himself to the 90 minutes we allocated to him tonight? Well, time will tell, Bob. Time will tell. Don't worry. What I want to do with you tonight is to think together about a single question that rises out of the Apostle Paul's remarkable testimony in these verses. It's a question that is especially relevant to you, our prospective graduates, but not exclusively to you. It's just as urgent and just as relevant for the rest of us who are more on the chronologically challenged side of the ledger tonight. And that question is this: do you know how to count? Well, do you? I don't mean it as an insult, and I don't mean it as a joke. What I'm talking about is not the ability to sequence numbers. What I'm talking about is the wisdom to measure true gain and true loss. Enter the man we know as Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was sure he knew how to count, who was sure that he knew what gain in life looked like and what loss in life looked like. And then someone totally unexpected, utterly undeserved, kicked down the door of his self-righteous self-understanding. Jesus Christ strode in. He was uninvited by Paul. He was unsought by Paul, and yet he strode into the very center of Paul's life to detonate a supernova that utterly shattered all the math that Paul had lived by, so that he could teach Paul how to count all over again. This is what Paul means in verse 7 when he says, look at the text, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I want you to notice the past tense there. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What he's describing there is the shockwave of his conversion. The shockwave that utterly overturned all of the ways that he thought about what a meaningful life was, what gain in life was, what loss in life looked like. This shockwave that Jesus Christ brought into his life that overturned all that prior understanding of what gain and loss was, and then recalibrated his heart to understand it as it really was. And what Paul discovered is what Jesus had revealed to him in his conversion, and that was this: that Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate measure of gain and loss. To have him is to have the greatest gain. To not have him is to have lost everything. To have him is the very definition of gain. To not know him is the very meaning of loss. So friends, Jesus utterly shattered Paul's math. So let me ask you now about yours. Has he shattered yours? Has your understanding of gain, has your understanding of loss been utterly overturned and then recalibrated by the worth of Jesus Christ, by his value? You should not assume, I don't assume, that graduation from the Geneva School, even a wonderful Christian school like the Geneva School, you should not assume that graduation from a wonderful Christian school should be equated with genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. It's not. What graduating from the Geneva School does confirm is that each of you has been presented with multiple opportunities to give your life to Jesus Christ. And of all the things that I have to say to you tonight, nothing comes close to the urgency of that central call. And you don't do it once. You do it over and over and over again your entire life. And you know, tonight is not too late to do that. Jesus is a very gracious Savior. He abounds in riches to all who call upon him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, did you notice in the Old Testament lesson that Dr. Batis read, this shocking thing that God says? It's really staggering. If you look back at the first lesson from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I mean, if we were going to do a pop quiz here tonight, and I thought about that, but figured it would violate protocol. But if we were going to do a pop quiz, and I were to ask you the question, does God want to eliminate all human boasting, yes or no? I would bet that most of you would say yes. God doesn't like pride. We're proud people. He doesn't want us to boast. But you notice the remarkable thing in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. God does not say, hey, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the rich man boast in his riches. And don't let the mighty man boast in his might. Don't let them boast in anything. He says, no. There is a kind of boast that I want from people. And it is that they know and understand me. That's the most staggering thing he could possibly say, that we as finite creatures could know him and that he would want us to celebrate that. Friends, that's what the gospel call at the center of Paul's testimony is all about. So have you learned yet how to count? Has that shockwave come into your life, and are you being carried along by it? And that brings us to verse 8, the very next verse, and you'll notice that what Paul tells us in this verse is that the shockwave didn't end at his conversion, but it really just began there and continued to reverberate and envelop him even as he sat in a Roman prison writing this testimony. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now notice, my very astute friends, notice the verb tense changed. Did you see that? Now it's in the present tense. And the sense of the original is not just that he counts, but that he is counting. He's counting now, after his conversion, well into his Christian life, everything as loss because of, when measured against, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. In other words, the supernova has not dimmed, but burns more brightly the longer Paul's a Christian. The shock wave hasn't diminished, it has increased. It has taken more of his life, taken more of his thoughts captive, and its true magnitude is growing all the time in Paul's life. The longer Paul is a Christian, he's showing us, the more he sees and experiences the worth of Jesus Christ prevailing over every other competitor for his heart's deepest loyalty and joy. Paul puts it, actually, more bluntly than most translators have an appetite for. Because when he says in verse 8 that he counts all things as rubbish, that's not a word we use much around here. When he says that he counts all things as rubbish, what he actually says in the original is that he counts all things as dung compared to Christ. The value differential between the best rewards and privileges of the world, and Paul has lived on both sides of that divide. So Paul knows, as we see from his testimony in the beginning of the chapter, the value differential between the best rewards and privileges of the world and Jesus Christ is so immeasurably great that if you gain the whole world, my friends, if you become the emperor of the earth without gaining Jesus Christ, you've gained absolutely nothing that matters. And you've lost everything that does. What Paul's testimony reminds us of, friends, is that every human being is born an investor. We are treasure hunters by our very nature. And every person spends their lives investing their lives according to an investment strategy that is conceived and then executed according to certain definitions of what constitutes gain and what constitutes loss. And the tragedy, the totally unavoidable tragedy that Paul's testimony highlights for us, is that there are countless people who are investing themselves toward eternity according to erroneous definitions of what gain is and what loss is. They mistake manure for treasure and the true treasure for manure. This is where I need to ask you to consider your own brightest dreams and your worst nightmares for your future. Those are really just two sides of the same coin, right? If you want to know what your dreams are, look at your nightmares. You want to know what your nightmares will be, look at your dreams. And so I want to ask you, my young friends, and let other people eavesdrop on the question and let them think about it in their own lives. Are your ambitions and fears as you head toward the future shaped and measured and mastered by the worth of Jesus Christ? Because you know, my friends, apart from Jesus Christ, your greatest dream will prove to be your greatest disappointment in the end. And you may be skeptical, so let me call in a French guy to make my point, one of your Geneva heroes, Blaise Pascal. And Pascal says this: there once was in man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. So if we translate Paul's testimony into the vernacular of the Geneva School into what I'll call post-Tenebras Luxis, here's what we get, I think. The good, the true, and the beautiful will never and can never, by their very nature, satisfy your heart's deepest longings and ambitions. They are not the treasure you were made for. They are the treasure map entrusted to you by God in His grace to lead you to the true treasure, the best, the truest, and the most beautiful one of all, Jesus Christ. What about Him makes Him this surpassing treasure? What makes knowing Him so surpassingly valuable that everything else by comparison is rubbish, or a little more coarsely, dung, according to Paul? Well, the answer, I think, is in that supernova I mentioned earlier, that Jesus used and still uses to reveal that the way He counts is utterly different from the way that we count. The way that He measures gain and loss is different from the way that we do. Listen to Paul. You want to know what that supernova is? Well, I think Paul has given us a description of it in the chapter just preceding this, in chapter 2. So listen to Paul's description of that supernova. Though he was in the form of God, speaking of Christ, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the supernova that changed Paul's math, that shattered all the prior math that Paul had organized his life around. And Jesus, in that supernova, is still shattering the math of people the world over. Think about what Paul's just described, and think about it, friends. The best, the truest, and the most beautiful one of all was willing to be made and judged on Calvary as the worst, as the falsest, as the most defiled of all in the place of His people. He was willing to count His loss our gain. This was the truth that gripped Paul's heart and that recalibrated the way he thought about what gain was and what loss was, because the maker of the world, he discovered in Jesus Christ, that the maker of the world had been willing to give himself up to be cast off as the rubbish of the world. The one of whom the world was not worthy was willing to go to the lowest place and be regarded by men and women and children as not worthy of the world. This one was willing to be lost for us, that he might forever be found as the best, as the truest, and as the most beautiful one of all, and so that we might forever be found in him. My friends, may you be found in him by the living God, by yourself, and by the world all the days of your life, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, so that you may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may even, yes, share in his suffering, that by any means possible you may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Post tenebras, supernova. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, now we commit ourselves and your word as the Holy Spirit has sown it into our hearts to you for the glory of Christ. And we pray that this class of graduates would be men and women of whom the world is not worthy, that you would set them apart and cause them to flourish as oaks of righteousness, lights shining in the midst of the darkness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.